service, that is. We've probably had him in the building many times for our ski rallies, but you'll see why in a few minutes. The first time was Wednesday night, because Wednesday night we brought the message that was scheduled for last Sunday, the beginning of Acts chapter 27. We'll pick that up in just a moment. I wanted to give a shout out to Mary Hurd. I believe she's watching now. And Lord, we do ask that you would, Lord, help her to be able to be with us next Sunday. Father, for Rick Riccio also, who wants to be with us and hasn't been for a while. Lord, and any others, we ask. In Jesus' name. I give a shout out also to people, and Lyle Van Vost, one of them, that are probably watching us at the Loudonville Home for Assisted Living. And they watch us on a regular basis on Sunday morning, where I used to teach a Bible study pre-COVID, and who knows, maybe we'll get back there for a Bible study again sometime soon. But they watch us on Sunday morning. And if you'll open your Bibles to Acts chapter 27, we got as far as verses 21 through 26, where Paul brings out a message of hope after they'd all lost. They'd been lost in a storm for over a week, and they've given up all hope of survival. And Paul gave them that warning before they set sail that is on the bulletin, and that he perceived. He said, I perceive that this journey will end in disaster. He doesn't give us why he perceived it or how he perceived it, whether it was just the Holy Spirit giving him that forewarning. But they ignored his counsel. So there's three messages here in this chapter that we want to highlight. One is God's sovereignty over everything, every detail of our lives, far beyond the details that we care about. Jesus illustrated this way. He said, every hair of our head is numbered. And most of us don't care what the exact number of hairs is on our head. There might be a few that are, everyone is precious too, but most of us, it's like, whatever. I don't know how many, whether it's in the millions of the average head of hair. Obviously, we're losing some all the time. Maybe it's growing back. But Jesus said, every hair is numbered. So God cares about details of our lives that we don't really care about. And I said on Wednesday night, he knows where every single atom in the universe is and how many electrons are flying around in that atom, which is far beyond our ability to even comprehend, but he knows it all. He is all-knowing. And not only that, is he sovereign over all. Jesus is holding everything together by the word of his power, of which we have the written form of it here. But he's also a God of details. He knows about it all. And we find here in Acts chapter 27, it reads kind of like a travelogue. Every city that the boats stopped in, and Paul was on three different ships on this journey to Rome. He's been extradited from, most people say it's Caesarea. I've been told the locals use a hard C and they pronounce it Caesarea, so I might alternate back and forth. I haven't been back there to verify. Can anybody verify me? Do the locals actually use a hard C? Nobody here can verify that. They did. They said the locals use a hard C.
I didn't say the locals,
they just used the hard C. They used the hard C. Because most of the Bible teachers say Caesarea, but I like Caesarea. But anyways, however we say it, Paul left there under Roman guard. It's interesting, I noticed this morning, of 276 people that were on board when they were shipwrecked. You know, whether that number varied from the ports that they stopped in when they changed ships, we don't know. But we do know that when they finally shipwrecked on Malta, and I think we're going to get there this morning, there were 276 people on board. We know the names of four of them. We know Paul. We know Luke. We know Aristarchus. Those three, at least, were believers, and Luke and Aristarchus probably paid for their own passage on the ship while Paul was under Roman guard. And we know Julius. He's the fourth one we know, the Roman centurion. I believe we're going to see, well, all four of them in heaven. How many more of the 276 we'll find in heaven when we get there? It'll be interesting to be, you know, bopping around heaven. Do you call it bopping? I don't know. But as we're traveling on the streets of gold, are we going to bump into people? I was on that ship that got shipwrecked. I listened to. Now, we find here that he's a God of details, and Luke chronicled their journey, every port, and every detail. And God is a God. Jesus actually illustrated that he's a God of details. When he rose from the dead and life came back into his physical body in the tomb, and he tore off the shroud and left it laying there, but then he took the napkin off of his face and he folded it up and placed it in another place to be a signal to us that he is a God of details. And he even folds his laundry. And So he's a God of sovereignty. He's sovereign over all. He is a God of details. And the third point is to listen to God's messenger. Because Paul gave that warning before they sailed out of Fair Havens, and they all just blew him off. They didn't listen to him. And before the end of the day, when they sailed out of Fair Havens, there was a soft south wind. We got into details in that. We don't have time for again this morning. Of not believing circumstances that are real in time, but trusting more in the Word of God and what God has to say than in the circumstances and what we see all around us. It's very tempting for us to rely upon our own understanding, but we're warned not to. To trust not in our own understanding, but to trust in the Lord with all of our heart and lean not on our own understanding, which really assesses the circumstances around us and would make decisions according to human wisdom, which is flawed, especially compared to divine wisdom, which knows all. So Paul gives them the warning. They ignore if the owner of the ship is on board, and this is the second boat they've been on. They sailed out of Caesarea on one local going vessel that was stopping at every port, transporting people and cargo, loading and unloading. But then when they got to a certain port, then they transferred to an Alexandrian grain ship. The primary mission of this ship is to carry grain from the coast of Egypt, grain that was grown in the Nile Delta, to Rome. That was the primary. In fact, I think we've got some pictures, if we can get them up here, some artist renditions of some of the ships. Here's one ancient ship. This is from actually a painting in Pompeii. And, it's not the exact ship. In fact, the ship may have been larger than this, but gives you some idea. It has a mainsail and a foresail and some rigging. But there's another photo as well that we've got there. This one that we know that some of these Alexandrian grain ships could carry as much as 120 tons of cargo. And we know that the Alexandrian grain ship that shipwrecked on Malta had 276 people on board as well. So sizable ships, not rigged as well as what we're used to seeing in tall ships, that's like from the 1500s, 1600s, but still able to get underway with the right wind. And so we're going to pick it up. So the ship has left Fair Havens. They've got a south wind. The captain and the owner and Julius all agreed, yeah, let's. They wanted to. If you have the picture of the island of Malta, or actually Paul's journey, I guess we can go with that one. So they've sailed out of. This is where they left the initial ship here. They got to this port, Myra. Then they boarded the Alexandrian grain ship, and they sailed. But the sailing, even in the first part of the journey on the first ship, the winds were coming out of the west and wouldn't allow them. This is the course they would want to take, just like this, up to Rome. But they couldn't sail because you can't sail a vessel into the wind, directly into the wind. So they were forced to sail in a course that was kind of roundabout. And even after they got on the Alexandrian grain ship, the winds still were not favorable. So instead of just sailing like this, they had to sail in this direction and then take a tack. And this took a lot longer than they expected because the winds were not favorable. And Luke chronicles all of that, every port they stopped in. They got to Fair Havens, this port here, and that's where they wanted to go get to Phoenix. And the soft south winds were deceived them, basically, into trying to make a run for it to get to Phoenix because the port of Fair Havens was not suitable to winter in. All I'm just trying to summarize the first half of Acts 27. And after he gave them the warning, they ignored it. They sailed out of Fair Havens, and they get caught in a storm right around here, and they don't get up to Phoenix. And then the storm takes them for 14 days total. They're in a storm. If we have another picture of the island of Phoenix, get a little bit more. Now, Fair Havens is down in this part of the coast here, and they're trying to get up here to Phoenix. They sail out of Fair Havens after they ignore Paul's warning. And the message for us there is, God sends us messengers. First of all, we have the written word of God. Don't ignore it. And then when God sends us messengers, whether it's a pastor, teacher, or a brother or sister in Christ that has a word from God for us, pray and consider. Prove all things. Don't just, because somebody says to you, I have a message from God, don't believe them necessarily. That kind of introduction, unless I know the person and their character, I just discount them automatically. Now, if I know the person and they make some kind of statement to say, I really believe that God wants me to share this with you, kind of a humble but truthful approach, then I'm going to pray. I'm going to say, Lord, have you sent this person? Is this what you want me to hear? What do you want me to do with this information? So they ignored him. We don't want to do that. And they get caught somewhere in this region. The storm blows in. So they've come out of here. They're sailing very slowly because they're still probably having to tack back and forth with the wind. And they get up in here and they get caught in the storm. And the storm begins. They can't navigate really because the storm is too violent. And they get right near, I think this island, which is named here as Claudia or Clauda in the text, and they bring the skiff, the boat that they're towing behind the ship to get to shore and back or use as a lifeboat if necessary. They actually bring it up on the deck because they don't want to lose it in the storm. So they bring it up on the deck here. And then they begin to throw the stuff overboard. The first day they throw probably the furniture of the ship overboard, probably all the personal belongings that, you know, only the person that owns them cares about. That's what goes overboard first. And then the second day of the storm, they begin to throw ship's tackle overboard. Now, this is like extra tackle that they might want on board, might need on board, spare stuff. But they begin to throw that overboard because they don't need it right now. They don't throw the wheat overboard until later on in the story because the wheat is the whole purpose of this ship. So that gets us to verse. We're going to recap just what Paul says after they've been in the storm for over a week. And Paul finally, he could have said, I'm sure that as soon as the storm hit, probably day two or three, they begin to think, why didn't we listen to that prisoner that's a man of God? What do? We just blew him off, and now here we are in this storm. And they're probably thinking this, but Paul doesn't step up and say, hey, you should have listened to me, until he's got an encouraging word to say, until he's got something more to say than just, I told you so. And so that brings us to verse 22. So we'll recap this. He says in verse 21, it says, after a long abstinence from food, Paul stood in the midst of them and said, men, you should have listened to me and have not sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. And now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of this ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar, and indeed God has granted you all those who sail with you. Take heart, therefore take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. However, we must run aground on a certain island. So he saves some of the hard news for last. But first he says, now they've all given up. If we were to read all the verses that we've just summarized, they've given up hope. They think, we're going to die. We're going down with this ship. It's just a matter of whether it's today or tomorrow. They've all lost hope. So Paul steps up and says, take heart. You're not going to die. Not one is going to die. Not even one hair of your head is going to, perish. He actually gets into that a little later on. And he says, I've got this from an angel from God. And most of them don't know this God. And all they know is this guy's a prisoner. He told us this would happen, and it did. But now he's telling us, take heart. And at this point, Paul infers, he doesn't come right out and say, guys, your lives all depend upon me. He's humble enough to not say it that way. But he does declare the truth that he has asked God that not one would perish on the ship. Now, he's already told them what he perceived before they even left Fair Havens. It's all come to pass. They've lost all hope. And now he says, don't worry, you're not going to die. But the ship's going to be going down. What we find here in the sovereignty of God is God's purpose in this is not to get grain to Rome. That's not going to happen. It's not part of the plan. This whole plan was to get Paul to Rome, to get 276 men to realize that their lives depend upon the God of heaven whom Paul serves. How many of them got saved? I hope they all did. I don't know. We'll find out. And the purpose not only of that is that a stop on the way to Rome was going to be on the island of Malta, where Paul would get to evangelize the whole island of Malta from the people that greeted him on the shore when they got shipwrecked and realized, oh my goodness. First, they think he's a murderer. We'll get to that next week, a couple weeks later. But the whole plan of this whole trip is not what people think on earth. The whole plan is what God has planned for Paul to bring the gospel to Rome with a stop in Malta, and all along the way on this boat, all three of them actually, three ships, God's plan is the gospel. And that's always the plan of God. It's the gospel. And who can be reached with the gospel? So he tells them, you're going to live. We're going to lose the ship. It's going to run aground on a certain island. And the storm is still raging. He's saying this, and the wind's blowing. They can't control the ship. The sea's raging. We don't know how big the seas were. I did mention this. My Ptarmigan's mother, my stepsister, sailed her 22 foot. Here I've been saying 27 foot. 28 foot. Anyway, smaller than 30. Sailing her Southern Cross sloop, 28 foot approximately, in 60 foot seas. Imagine a 27 foot, 28 foot boat on a 60 foot wave. Yeah, and she rolled it over three times. So they're terrified, but they've got this word that they're not going to die. How many of them were believing? We're going to find out here in the next few verses. Some of them they weren't ready to believe the Apostle Paul, and they were out to save themselves. There's a lesson for us in there. To believe God, our life depends upon him. Every breath that we take, we're not guaranteed that. We breathe by the grace of God. Every beat of our heart, do we control whether our heart keeps beating or not? No, we do not. Every beat of our heart is under the sovereignty of God. Every breath that we take is under the sovereignty of God. But for most of the time, we're not aware of that. We're not thinking about that, how dependent we are for our physical life as well as our soul. We're totally dependent upon God. But these men are going to find out. Verse 27 says, now when the 14th night had come, as we were driven up and down in the Adriatic Sea, about midnight, the sailors sensed that they were drawing near some land. And they took soundings and found it to be 20 fathoms. When they had gone a little further, which is 120 feet, they went a little further, they took soundings again and found them to be 15 fathoms, which is about 90 feet. So some say that they probably heard the surf crashing, that with all the other noise of the wind, waves and wind against the boat, somehow they realized we're getting close to land. Whether it was the surf crashing on the shore, but the sailors had enough experience on the sea to realize we better take some soundings here. So they dropped, you know, a sounding bell, lead weight on a rope, and then they measure once they hit bottom, then they pull it up and measure how much rope, and that's how they find how deep it is to the ocean floor. So they realize, in verse 29 it says, then fearing lest we should run aground on the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come. So they don't know what the shore looks like. The last thing they want to do is run aground on rocks. So they just want to halt the ship right there. So they dropped four anchors off the stern. Now what's interesting is these four anchors were found in the 60s by divers that appear to match the description of four anchors that would have been dropped off this Alexandrian grain ship. One of them they actually brought up on shore and is in a museum in Malta, and it's believed that those were the four anchors that they dropped, because we find in another few verses that they actually cut the anchors loose and left them. And they're praying. Or wishing, I'm not sure which. How many of them were actually praying to God? How many were just hoping that daylight would come? Because they don't want to have to, make a break for shore in the middle of the night. So they got 6 hours to wait, because it was around midnight. They dropped the anchors. They got to wait till around 6 o'clock in the morning before they can see what's going on. So it's interesting how many people start praying when their life is in danger. Maybe they don't pray any other time. In fact, in the Super Bowl, we were going to watch it here in the church, but we scuttled that idea. But we were going to show some clips of when the Buffalo Bills player went down on the field and everybody started praying. The whole stadium, they stopped the game. No more. That was it. They stopped the game completely. They're all praying. They're kneeling. Everybody in the whole... Now, how many of them were actually praying? But nobody stopped them. And then there were four commentators, I think it was ESPN, that the game is stopped. They got nothing to say about the play. And one of them says, I think we should pray. I'm not sure if we're supposed to do this or not. And the other three said, yeah, we should. So they prayed on live TV for the downed player. And he did survive, and he's going on giving interviews now. So it's interesting. When people's lives depend upon it, they begin to pray. Now, they've dropped the anchors off the stern to stop the boat right where it is, to not get any closer to shore. But verse 30, we find it says, and as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship, when they had let down the skiff into the sea, under the pretense of putting out anchors from the prow, Paul said to the sailors, now at this point, this next verse, Paul takes command of the ship. Everybody's listening to him and obeying him. He's in charge. The prisoner is in charge of the ship and all 275 people besides him that are on board. So he knows that these sailors are really just abandoning ship. They're lying about, so they've taken the skiff that's been up on the deck since the beginning of the storm, and they're dropping it overboard. And they're saying, oh, we're going to put some anchors off the bow, which, if you know anything about sailing, it doesn't even make any sense. That's stupid. They've got the four out the stern. That makes sense. But, and apparently they didn't necessarily get permission from the captain or anything, because the captain probably would have nixed it. But they've got this plot to save their own lives, and the heck with everybody else on board, let them die. We're going to grab the skiff and get to shore safely. We'll save our own skin. Now, these are the sailors that are skilled in how to, and they're going to be needed on board later on. But they're trying to save themselves. Paul knows it. The Holy Spirit must have said, hey, don't let them go. Because the next thing, verse 31, Paul said to the centurion, which is, we know his name is Julius, and the soldiers that are under Julius's command, he says, unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. It's interesting. He says, listen, Julius, these guys got to stay on board. If you want to be saved, as God promised me you all would be, these guys got to stay on board. So they've got to stay on board, period. So then Julius gives the orders, verse 32. Then the soldiers cut away the ropes on the skiff and let it fall off. So there's a lesson that, like, don't try and save your own lives. There's no hope in that. It doesn't work. We can't save our own lives. There's one Savior. His name is Jesus, and he can save us physically. In fact, some of us in this room, we should have been dead. Some of us more than once. I'm one of them. There's another guy in the back. He's one of them. There's a few others here, too. But God has a plan for us, so here we are. But don't even, and we can't save our own soul either. Jesus is the only Savior. He's paid for our sins with his own blood. So the soldiers cut the ropes off. The skiff is gone. There it goes, floating. They watch it. Can you imagine the sailors' hearts sinking as they drop? They just see the soldiers just walk up, cut the ropes. There it goes, and they watch the skiff. Their hope of saving themselves just like, there it goes, away in the storm. And verse 33, as the day went on about to dawn, Paul imploring them all to take food, saying, today is the 14th day you have waited and continued without food and eaten nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take nourishment, for this is for your survival. And here's the promise. There's going to be zero injury. Now, to get 276 people off a boat that's going to be wrecked to pieces in a violent storm, and nobody even gets hurt? Not alone. I mean, normal circumstances, some of these people are going to die. A few of them are going to drown. Maybe many of them are going to drown. But not only is zero is going to drown, no one's even going to get hurt. Not one hair. Not one hair will fall from your head of anybody. I believe that's symbolic language. I mean, probably a few hairs did fall off, but they wouldn't notice that. But the point is, you're not going to get hurt. And when he had said these things, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then they were all encouraged, and they also took food themselves. And there were in all 276 persons on the ship. So when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and threw out the wheat into the sea. So at this point, all 276 are hanging on the word of the Apostle Paul. Julius, when Paul gives Julius the command, Julius tells the soldiers, cut the skiff away. Paul says, it's time to eat, guys. You're going to need your strength. We're all going to survive. But you're gonna have to swim for it, or paddle if you can't swim. This is the first occasion we find of surfing in the Bible. And Pastor Chris Arman, I've heard him quote that as God's approval on surfing. He's in Malawi. They go ashore on boards. That comes up in another few verses. So Paul leads by example. Tells them all right, you got to eat. And then he breaks the bread, give thanks to God, and he starts eating. And that's one time I always love to lead by example when it's time to give thanks and start eating. And they all begin to eat. They've all believed his word enough, so they're going to eat, and they were encouraged and took food themselves. And let's see, do I end here? I'm not going to finish the chapter today. We'll have to pick this up next time. I guess this is a good place to end here. Verse 38, we'll put a line in it. And my goodness, I never even use my notes. I hate it when I do that. I take all this time to prepare these notes, and I don't use them. But anyways, we'll end there. What we find here is the total abandonment of the earthly mission of this ship. They realize, okay, the ship's really... Now, it's not destroyed yet. But they realize, everything else he said has come true. We're probably going to lose the ship, so we don't need the wheat anymore. But our best chance for survival is to make the ship as light as possible to get as close to the shore as possible so we don't have to swim so far. So wheat overboard. Now, this wheat is stored in earthenware sealed jugs, I guess you would call them, containers. And some of these things have been found, not necessarily these particular ones, but maybe they'll find some. Even thousands of years later, they were sealed so well and preserved so well that the contents inside is still recognizable. I don't know if you'd want to eat something that old, but anyways, the storage worked. And if the clay pots didn't get broken, the contents are still inside. But they abandoned the earthly mission. We're going to survive, and we'll close it right there. I guess I could say this. You know, we can have our plans, and they may or may not be the will of God, but the will of God, that will prevail. And if we have to abandon some of our own plans sometimes, that's okay. As long as we do the will of God, trust in the word of God, and follow his plan, we're going to make it safely home. And that's the whole point of our existence, of this universe, for the children of God to be with him forever. So enjoy the ride. That's, I think, another lesson for us here. This life is, you know, maybe there's some storms. There will be some storms, but trust God and enjoy the ride. I guess I'll close with one of my favorite memories is being in a storm with my dad on a little 16-foot sailboat. And my brother and I, we were kind of heartbroken when my father brought a sailboat home. We were hoping for a motorboat. But he brought a sailboat home. We're like, oh, Dad, sell the sailboat. Get a motorboat. So we're out sailing on Saratoga Lake one day, and the storm kicks up. And I don't know whether it was four-foot, five-foot waves. But the sail rips in half. The wind from it was more powerful, rips the sail. So we've got a storm sail on board made out of heavy canvas. So my father's like, all right, we're going to hoist the storm sail. And but the problem was when they let down the sail, the halyard went through the loop and right down to the deck. So now there's no way to hoist the storm sail. So my father tries to shimmy up the mast to try and feed the halyard. He gets about one-third the way up the mast, and he realizes, you know, a 170-pound guy on a 16-foot boat going back, it's not going to work. So he abandons that. He says, throw out the anchor. So we throw out the anchor. Had a brand-new anchor. Throw out the anchor, and out goes the anchor and all the rope, and it's not tied to the boat. It's now we're drifting towards the rocks right near what was Cateros Park, the mouth of Fish Creek. And my father's like, finally, he's like, oh, boy, we're in trouble now. And I don't know. I kind of remember enjoying the whole adventure part of it. and along comes a motorboat and saves us, tows us to shore. And that was my father decided time to sell the sailboat. We bought a motorboat. Happy ever since. So we're going to take communion, and so those that are ready to serve the communion, and if the musicians are prepared to play while we take communion, we'll pray and prepare our hearts. Father, we thank you for this time in your word. We ask you to help us to learn to depend upon your grace, your sovereignty over our lives, your plan for our lives. Father, and to receive your word and give heed to your message, Father, we ask. And if anyone's not yet trusted Christ as their Savior, you can do that now in a simple prayer of faith. In your own heart, in your own mind, please pray with me. Pray, dear Jesus, thank you for paying for my sins with your blood on your cross. And I do receive you as my Savior by faith. Right now, please come and live within me through your Holy Spirit. Please give me the gift of everlasting life and make me a child of God. Amen. If you're praying that for the very first time, let me or someone know before you leave. If you're on the internet with us and praying that prayer, we'd love to, first of all, welcome to the family of God. And we'd love to send you a New Testament. If you'll contact us either by email or phone call, somehow let us know that you've prayed to receive Christ and would like a New Testament. We will send it to you. It'll be our gift to you. But we need to know who you are, where you are, what your address is, and we'll mail you a New Testament.
Bob, can you just turn it off? I don't want to pop people's